For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, and we will read the entire chapter. And there we read God's holy word, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. In the world, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, as it is found at page 49 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 21, Question and answer 55. In this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we study on what we believe about the Holy Spirit and His work on earth. As we will study this evening, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved congregation, preaching on the subject, the communion of saints, in an almost empty church, is that fitting? Doesn't that rub you in the wrong way? Oh, we feel the pain that we still cannot gather in person, and we hope and expect that this will change soon. But right now, can we speak and preach about the communion of saints while we cannot look into each other's eyes? Yes, we can. Because in spite of our current situation, there is still communion of saints. No, we do not see it, but we believe it. That is what we also learned last week when we studied the theme of the Holy Catholic Church. We discovered that the Catechism so rightly asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Not what do you perceive, but what do you believe? And the same is applicable to the communion of saints. It is first of all a spiritual reality, which has a visible dimension as well. With the help of the Lord, we will study this comforting subject under the theme, I believe the communion of saints. First of all, it is communion with Christ. And secondly, it is serving one another. I believe the communion of saints. It is communion with Christ. It is serving one another. Maybe we do well to remember that we are still studying the section of the 12 articles concerning the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. This is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And among other things, He is the author of the communion of saints. That implies that the Spirit works in the hearts of each one of the saints. What are saints? All those who are regenerated by the Spirit, who are awakened out of their death sleep, who are brought to the knowledge to self and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints are those who are engrafted into Christ, like the branches abide in the vine. The vine and its branches are inseparably connected to each other. Cut a branch and it will wither, since it cannot draw lifeblood from the vine anymore. Well, as long branches are in the vine, they form one plant. The branch can only live through the vine. Well, likewise, every true believer, he or she can only truly live because of the living bond with Christ through faith. And by their faith is a oneness between Christ and the believer. And that makes the believer a saint. In our common speech, we do not use the word saints. I believe because of the wrong understanding of this word in the Roman Catholic Church. But it is good to realize that the word saints is a fully biblical expression. Paul uses this word freely to indicate all believers. When he writes his epistles to the various churches, he addresses them to the saints. Who are the saints? All those whom Christ has called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And before they walked according to the course of this world, Paul says in Ephesians 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And Paul continues in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here we read about something about the communion of saints. He raised us together. All believers sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a close communion with Christ and therefore with each other. They are all members of the same body of which Christ is the head. That is another picture of the communion of saints. But what should we think of saints? What kind of people are they? And no less important is the question whether you and I can be called a saint. Well, all saints have this in common, that all what can be said about them is what they are in Christ. Saints are those who are united to Christ and therefore to each other. So if we wonder what we can say about the communion of the saints, then we cannot go by what we perceive to be saints. If all true believers were to be judged according to their conduct, their speech and appearance, then I'm not sure how much holiness we will find. The communion of the saints cannot be described by the way they act and speak. For sure, we are called to exercise mutual love, and that should be experienced in the congregation. There should be a certain cohesion among church members. But if the qualification of saints depends on these parameters, then the church condition is hopeless. When we wonder what is left of the love and zeal about which we read in Acts chapter 2, then we can only lament our current situation. By the way, soon after Pentecost, that's what I refer to with Acts 2, the first congregation, the first church, New Testament church, the first cracks in the church appeared when Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? People felt connected to these exemplary members, but they appeared to be hypocrites. No, here on earth, there is no perfect communion. And the most holy men display a new obedience to the Lord only in principle. All of our conduct, either actively or passively, is stained with sin. From a human perspective, you wonder how much holiness can be found with a group of true believers. In themselves, they're unholy, inclined to all evil. Saints are those who are no better than others, but who are sanctified in Christ. They are not saints in themselves, but saints in Christ. Saints are not sinless people, but cleansed people, cleansed in the blood of Christ, and therefore holy and without blame in the eyes of God. In themselves they are not holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. But in Christ they are. In conclusion, the phrase communion of saints is not an indication of what true believers are in themselves, but what they are in Christ. They are His, and He is theirs. Christ is their head. They are members of His body. The qualification saints does not tell anything about their inner qualities, but about Christ's person and work. A saint will remain a sinner in himself. The old man will never repent. Our sinful inclination will end up in the grave. But in Christ, we are a new creature, and we will remain so in all eternity. And therefore, it will grieve every saint that he is still not what he is in Christ by faith. And if it is well, at times we look forward to become what we should be. Faith looks to Christ and expects the full communion with Him and with all those who are in Christ. It's important that we have a clear understanding about the phrase the communion of saints, namely that the principle of the communion of saints is not what we can see of it, but what we believe. And the communion of saints finds its roots in communion with Christ. Christ is the center of this communion. The communion of saints is not, first of all, a horizontal communion. And by that I mean that the communion is not, first of all, about the communion between believers. It's not without that. It's not the first principle. Our first concern should be our communion with Christ rather than the gathering of the saints. The communion of saints finds its roots in communion with Christ, and that communion will remain forever. Because of the communion with Christ, there is a heartfelt bond with all the saints of all ages and all places. The communion of saints transcends time and places. And what we believe about the communion of saints leads us to the personal question whether we know of communion with Christ through faith. And that question needs to be answered by each one of us. Because without knowing Christ, we are outside of the communion of saints. We can still be a member of the Hamilton FRC. It's a privilege to be under the preaching of God's Word, and we look forward gathering in person again. But most of all, we need to be a living member of Christ. We need to abide in Christ, like the branch abides in the vine and draws its lifeblood. And so we need to live from Christ and all His merits. Communion of the saints is, first of all, that I am a member of Christ and partaker of His and all His riches and gifts. Christ's benefits are such as the forgiveness of sin and peace for our soul. When I look to Christ by faith, then I'm a partaker of His salvation. Then I have everlasting life. Then I find assurance of my acceptance. When I see Christ in His beauty, then I am rich. And His riches and gifts cannot be separated from the person of Christ. It's impossible to know that your sins are forgiven without knowing the Lord Jesus personally. It's impossible to experience in truth the peace of God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith. We need to abide in Christ. The living branch needs to abide in the vine. But when we abide in Christ, we partake of the full Christ. Then we share in all His riches and gifts. And maybe you struggle with some of these matters. How can I know for sure that my sins are forgiven? How can I know that I will inherit eternal life and that I will not deceive myself? How can I know whether the Lord has started a good work in me? These are important questions. Questions we can struggle with for years. And yet the answer is very simple. We can know all that in the way of communion with Christ through faith. Only when I look to Christ, I can find answers to these questions. When I abide in Him, He will lead me through the treasure house of His riches. And by His word and spirit, He applies to me all I have in Christ. When I am a member of Christ, I will always experience two things. I will learn that I am fruitless, that I am poor and needy, that I cannot save myself, and that I cannot make it right with God again. I am guilty before God. But we will also learn that what we lack can be found with Christ. I am dead, but Christ is the living one. I am inclined to all evil, but Christ has perfectly obeyed the law. I am barren, but Christ is the source of all spiritual fruit. I find no peace in myself, but Christ is the God-given peace. I cannot make it right with God again, but Christ has perfectly satisfied God's wrath over sin. I have sent away every blessing, but Christ has merited every blessing. And we come to know Christ in His, what we call His necessity, suitability, sufficiency, and preciousness. And then we may know Him by faith. Then we are a member of His body. Then we know Him in communion. What does that mean? Communion with Christ. It means that we meet with the Lord Jesus under the preaching of the gospel. And when we read our Bible personally and meditate upon it, then the Holy Spirit works upon our hearts and minds and will in such a way that we believe in the Lord Jesus. And then we have communion with Him. Then we know of a desire to read His word, to use the means of grace which He provides. You desire to use the sacraments, though, be it maybe with much trepidation. And yet the means of Christ are attractive to you, since you desire to draw life blood from Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about all and everyone who believes. Is this not saying the same thing twice? Yes, it is. But the Catechism emphasizes that all those who abide in Christ are members of His body, each one of them very personally. And no believer will be excluded from the communion of the saints. Whether you are a big or small branch, whether you are young or old, mature in grace or only a babe, every branch that draws lifeblood from the vine is one with the vine. And then you can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Because Christ was perfectly obedient and has paid a penalty in my stead and conquered Satan, sin, and death. I can live in communion with Christ. He awakens dead sinners. He sends lifeblood into branches which are fruitless in themselves. And that causes the sinner to abide in Christ. that we know Christ in his seeking love and in his comforting words. That is not being attached to Christ like you can attach a piece of paper to the wall with tape. No, abiding in him means that you are cut off from sin and Satan and are engrafted into Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Planted together. All of Christ becomes mine. And all my sin and iniquity becomes his. His death means that I am dead to sin. And his resurrection means that I live from now on and forever. Christ is the center of my life. Being planted together with Christ, I partake of him and of all his riches and gifts. There's no discrimination among the believers. All the saints partake of all of Christ and all his riches. The little ones in grace receive the same of Christ as the mature in grace. The murderer on the cross received a complete salvation when he died, though he was converted in the very last hour of his life. But John the Baptist, who knew the Lord when he was a child, received the same salvation. Every believer shares in the same riches and gifts. Yet there is a distinction. What? Well, if you abide in Christ already when you are a child, then you are privileged to know of true comfort early in life. If you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus when you have grown old, then we still admire the Lord's undeserved goodness, for sure. But the later in life we repent from sin and turn to God, the more we will regret that we did not seek the Lord earlier. And yet all and everyone who believes partakes of the same riches. The fullness of Christ, which was applied to Peter and Paul, is the same fullness which was applied to the church father Origen and Augustine, and to the reformers Luther and Calvin. It is the same fullness which is applied today to the heart of a young and old believing member of the Maranatha FRC. This does not mean that every member of Christ experiences the same extent of his fullness. That will vary from person to person, according to the Lord's sovereign work of grace in the heart of a believer. Not every receives the same degree of clarity of sight when looking to Christ. As I mentioned before, there is distinction between babes and fathers in grace. And yet they all partake of the same Christ. And that is what matters when it comes to the communion of the saints. The Catechism speaks about riches and gifts. The riches of Christ is the fullness of Christ, which I mentioned before. And gifts are those blessings which the head of the body grants sovereignly. Not everyone can be the hand, neither can everyone be the eye. The Holy Spirit applies distinctive gifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And after this, he lists the several offices which are given to the churches. There are also other gifts, such as the gift of prayer or of explaining God's word. All spiritual gifts which are meant for the extension and upbuilding of the church of Christ. Not every gift is noticeable. The one receives more than the other. There are also weak members of the body of Christ which need extra attention and special care. Though there are many different kinds of members and different gifts, every member is partaker of Christ. Having said this, it becomes clear in what direction we must go when we think of the communion among the saints. The communion among the saints always runs via the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion of saints always takes place via Christ our head. And the extent of our experience of the communion among the saints depends on the extent we live from the fullness of Christ. That is the uniqueness of the communion of the saints. Consider a community. Let's say a community of interest occupied with environment protection. Each member feels connected because of the same interest. There may be other reasons why some feel more connected to the one than to the other, but the common interest determines the unity of the communion. The more they contribute to the community, the stronger will be the bond. But how different with the communion of saints? The communion is not determined by the same interest of each and every member, though we must admit that there is much in common and many similarities in the interest of every believer. Yet the communion of saints does not depend on the contribution of the members, but on the contribution of Christ. Christ will always remain the same, and the fullness of Christ never runs out. There will always be communion of the saints. Why? Because they are Christ's interest, and therefore Christ has become their interest. Do you see? With the communion of saints, all proceeds from Christ. And from this, the second part of answer 55 proceeds. There we read that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts to the advantage and salvation of other members. Employ his gifts. Yeah, everyone has received gifts from the Lord. Recall the parable about the talents. The one received more than the other, but they all received the same commission to make more with their talents, to use them. For what purpose? Well, not for themselves. Not for ourselves. No, when we live from the riches of Christ, we also learn to pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with the gifts thou hast given me? What wilt thou have me to do for the benefit of other members of the same body? When we are members of Christ, we are also connected to each other. We cannot be a believer on our own, though faith is a personal matter. But when Christ lives in us, his presence will shape our life. Christ shapes and molds us into his image. Into his image. And therefore we should heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, such a mind is contrary to our natural desires. This is against our flesh, since the focus is not on my satisfaction anymore, but on serving others at the cost of my energy, my pleasure, my honor, my time. And that's an attitude in which I learned to die to self and increasingly crave the Lord's grace to live from His riches. Because when you live from Christ and His riches, you yourself are not so important anymore. Christ's name and honor have become your priority. There's always the danger that we want to be acknowledged because of the spending of our gifts. We can even pity ourselves when others do not notice how many sacrifices we are willing to bring for a good cause. We should always keep in mind that we are accountable to the Lord, first of all, and that all we do in His name will not be fruitless. And as soon as we pity ourselves, we are focused on self instead of on Christ. The Catechism says everyone must know it to be his duty. His duty. That means that we owe this to the Lord. We are never without obligation. If we are Christ's, then we have become a new creature. And what concerns a new creature most of all? Christ's commandment of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that commandment of love causes believers to use the blessings and gifts received from God for the service of the Lord. And this defines the difference between the living branch and the dead branch in the vine. Two people can do the same thing, and yet with a different purpose and result. What makes the difference between a living branch and a dead branch? Love. The one who uses his gifts for himself remains a worthless dead branch. But the one who lives in communion with Christ will bear fruit. And that will cheer up the ugly branch. I don't know if you have seen ever seen a branch of a vine. In a vine, the branch is ugly. But what makes a branch look precious? The fruit. The bunch of grapes which hang on the branch. That is to the honor and glory of the husbandman, to God the Father. And this is our duty. Duty because of the Lord Jesus Christ. How should we understand that word, duty? Well, love between friends is not without obligation, without duty. Mutual love means that we are most willing to serve our friend. The chief of all gifts of love is the sacrifice. And this is how we are to read the word duty in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and from Him we can receive life blood. And what did Christ not sacrifice in order to be a vine for His branches? He gave His life as a ransom for His branches. He is the life-providing vine. And what is the duty of the branches? Can you imagine anything other than bearing fruit? That we use His gifts to His honor and glory in return. But if you are not a fruit-bearing branch, and if that does not change in this lifetime, then do you not agree with the husbandman that it is just that a dead branch will be cut off sooner or later? And every branch's duty is to bear fruit. And if he does not, then it is his own fault. If you know of Christ's love in your heart, then you also know of struggling with the gifts which the Lord has provided to you. You wrestle. how to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of others. Why is that struggle? Well, because there is much selfishness left in our hearts. But the love of Christ purifies our desires and enables us to employ our gifts to his honor. And again, the key is communion with Christ, initiated and maintained by Christ. And Paul provides very practical instruction in his letters, instruction about serving one another, forbearing one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, he says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That is how we are to practice the communion of saints, also in our unsettled times. A spiritual exercise which we can only employ by depending on Christ and his riches. Maybe you say, I do not know if I have received a gift from the Lord. And maybe someone else says, I have not received a gift from the Lord. But that's not true. Christ provides gifts. And he provides to all and everyone his gifts. And there's a gift which every child of God receives. And that's the gift of love. Saints radiate his love. And then you radiate love to the Lord and his service. And maybe you view yourself as being very limited because of some disabilities. Maybe you feel too old to do something. But even then, you still have the gift of love. And others will notice that. What? That you readily and cheerfully serve the Lord. That is a gift from God. And every child of God will know something of that precious gift. Readily and cheerfully. Not grumbling, nor sighing. That happens when we think we must employ our gifts in own strength, and that's impossible. But when we may use the gifts in deep dependence on the Lord, we will do so readily and cheerfully. When we live in communion with Christ, there will be joy and zeal at times. And that will not always be our experience because of our brokenness. And our sinful desires can really hinder us. But when we receive a renewed sight of Christ, we will also experience joy and zeal for serving the Lord according to his will. That is something which is also included in the picture of the vine and the branches. In Scripture, the vine and the wine are symbols of joy, happiness, and communion. These things always readily go together. Do you employ your gifts to the advantage and salvation of other members? There are many ways and means. In our days, there are many opportunities to reach out to one another. Let us pray for one another. Listen to one another. Speak God's word to one another. Paul says in Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let it be a prayer that we may comfort and sympathize with one another by the grace of Christ, so that the world will say, behold how they love one another. May the Lord stir up his love in your heart, so that we will experience the blessing of the communion of the saints. Or can you not relate to this? Do you not know of a genuine love to the Lord and his service? Why not? Or do you oppose him and his love? Is there anything he should do differently? Do you think there is a better way to serve the Lord? Why would you oppose Christ? He sacrificed everything to the honor of his Father and for the salvation of his people. He gave the gift of all gifts, namely his life. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that we can live in communion with God again. And he did so readily and cheerfully because of his love to lost sinners. To do the will of his Father was his food and drink. It was his daily activity and his daily desire. And he did not only employ all his gifts for sinners, he himself is a gift to us. Why would you refuse this gift? Why would you live apart from Christ? Flee to him who is the gift to those who can offer nothing but rebellion and sin. He gives a new heart. He grants repentance and forgiveness of sin. He offers peace and a life in communion with him. Then receive Christ as the gift of all gifts. Amen.